joined Brother Keith in welcoming you here this evening. It's so good to see each and every one of you here. I'm thankful that God has blessed us all with the health to be here once again, and grateful for the opportunity that you've given me this evening. As I sat through class this week in preparation of final exams, I kept hearing professors over and over say one final thing, one last thing I want you to know before going into the exam, and it got me thinking about some instances in the Bible where it finally appears. Where in writing a letter to saints that Paul or other authors would say finally and conclude with some ending remarks. And I want to look this evening at the six instances where that occurs in the New Testament. The first one we want to look at this evening occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. He tells them here several things in his finally message. The first thing is, he tells them to be perfect, or to be complete. And we read in the book of James that this is the purpose of those trials that we just sang about. In the book of James in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 4, James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the purpose of trials is to make us that we may be perfect, that we may be entire and wanting nothing. But in the book of 2 Timothy, we see that this also is the purpose of the Scriptures, of the inspired Word of God. When he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 and reading through verse 17, But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom it was that thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and notice this in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But he also tells them to be of good comfort. And I can't think of a better place to read about that comfort than the 23rd Psalm, a Psalm of David. When David says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table for me before the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And indeed, what a comfort it is to know that as a Christian, that we will have that home in heaven with God for all eternity. That we will be able to be in Abraham's bosom as it is described. A great place of comfort. But he also urges them to be of one mind. We read about that over in the book of Romans chapter 15, if you would. Turn over to Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. Romans, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant ye to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this unity that we read about over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 that allows us to be of this one mind, that being members of the one body, that we have the same goal and that we're to be of the same mind. Read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But he also urges them to live in peace. And as we read in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. But he tells them in the end, he says, do all these things to be perfect, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And what a great comfort that is. But the second place where we read about finally is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10 where we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But he goes on to tell them how they may be strong, how they may be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He tells them here to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want to go through briefly and look at each piece of the armor of God that he told them that they may wear to be strong. The first thing there is he tells them to have their loins girt about with truth. And back in the book of the Psalms, in the 25th Psalm, in verses 4 and 5 we read, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And we learn of the value of the truth over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, when the proverb writer says, buy the truth and sell it not. We see that it is of great value. And Jesus said of the truth in John chapter 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free. And over in the book of John, in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, when Christ is praying for his disciples, he asked the Lord that he may sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So our loins girt about the truth is having the word of God, of having the truth girt about. But it also talks about the breastplate of righteousness. We realize the importance of the breastplate. That as a soldier, it protects your heart and your lungs and your other vital organs. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23 we read, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We realize the importance of protecting our heart, which is our mind. And that comes by righteousness, which can only be found in Christ Jesus. But it tells us also to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That as soldiers of Christ, we're to always be prepared, we're to always be ready with the preparation of the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, that we need to spend time studying the word so that we can be ready to give this answer to those who ask for the hope that is within us. And then it says, above all, taking with you the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. We realize in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it also talks here about the helmet of salvation. We think of God's plan of salvation, that he's told us what we need to do to have that salvation and to have that helmet, that we need to hear the word of God. As we talked about in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and believe on that. We must repent of our sins, as we read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. When we're told, I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We're also to confess Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Peter did, And it's the Ethiopian eunuch when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. And Peter's preaching at Pentecost when they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they were to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Then it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, our weapon of offense and our weapon of defense as a Christian, is the word of God. It's the word of God that Christ used when he was being tempted of the devil. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12 this same comparison of the word of God to a sword. For in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So as a soldier of Christ, we're able to be strong because we have this armor of God. But the next place that we read of finally is in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 1. Where Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And again in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That we as Christians have every reason to rejoice. To rejoice that we have that home in heaven if we live faithfully. To rejoice in all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. But again, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where he says, finally again, and he tells them these things that they ought to think on. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That we need to realize that we need to fill our mind with these things that are pure and lovely and holy and that have virtue. And not to fill our mind with the things of the world. To not fill our mind with these things that are impure, these filthy things. But notice what he says here in verse 9. He says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1. In the New King James Version it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in the King James it says, follow me as I also follow after Christ. We talked this morning about Gideon's example. That we are to live in a way that can be imitated. That as the light of the world and as the salt of the world, that others ought to be able to look on us and do likewise. That we need to live in a way that will bring others to Christ. To not live in a way that will push them away. To not live as hypocrites and say that you stand for the word, but to live another story. To say that you believe in Jesus, but to deny him through your actions. That we need to have this example. But also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 2. Read the fifth instance of finally. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The first two verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The first thing here I want to notice is that he asked them to pray. That as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That we need to be like Daniel. We read of his example in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 10. Turn over there with me if you would. Daniel chapter 6, and in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and with his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We read first that this was something that was a habit of Daniel's, that he did this before, it says, as he did aforetime. But even after the king signed this declaration that those who worshipped any other god would be punished, it says that with his windows being open toward Jerusalem so that everyone would be able to see, he wasn't hiding the fact that he prayed, that he kneeled down upon his knees and prayed 3 times a day, that he prayed without ceasing, that we need to pray in the same way. But he said to pray for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that we need to pray for the brethren. Turn with me, if you would, over the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That we need to pray for the brethren, but we need to believe in the power of prayer. For as we read in the following verse, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We realize that there is great power in prayer. But notice what he asked them to pray for in regards to him. He asked them to pray that the gospel, that the word of God would have its free course. And it reminds me of his prayer request to the Ephesians over in Ephesians in chapter 6. After telling them what the armor of God was, he asked them to pray for him. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication into the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therefore I may speak boldly, and therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. He prayed that the word of God would be able to have its free course, that he would be able to fulfill that great commission and go into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. But finally, one more instance. We read a finally occurs in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. He prayed, asked them rather that they would be of one mind. We talked about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, but I'd like to continue on that thought. And turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the first 4 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's this idea of humility and being of one accord and of one mind. We also read about this over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 beginning. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts according as to the grace that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on the ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own concepts. That as we are all members of one body, and as we all have different functions, different abilities, different talents that we've been blessed with, but each is just as important as the other. And we need to be of one mind and have this compassion and love and be pitiful and be courteous, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8. But in closing this evening, I want to look at the concluding comments of the wise man over in the book of Ecclesiastes, who, after he had lived life to the fullest and experienced all these things and came to the realization that all is vanity and striving after the wind, I want to look at his final remarks beginning in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, and gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. But notice his conclusion here in verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That nothing else will matter on this earth. It won't matter how much education you've attained. It won't matter how much wealth you've accumulated on this earth. All that will matter is this one question. Did you fear God and keep his commandments? Did you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we read in Matthew in chapter 6? That will be the final exam of all mankind. And it says he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Upon your completion of that, you will hear one of two things: enter in, or depart from me, I never knew ye. That we realize that nothing else on this earth matters. That nothing matters more than our obedience to God and our fear for God. And God has told us what we need to do to hear that enter in. He's told us that we need to hear and believe the word. That we need to repent or turn from our sins. That we need to confess Christ. That we need to be baptized into the blood of Christ for the remission of our sins. And we must then remain faithful until death. That we need to be faithful until we breathe our last breath on this earth to receive that crown. If you have need this evening to put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. We have a warm body of water that we can baptize you this very day for the remission of your sins. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, maybe you fell short, maybe you've sinned of a public nature, and you need the prayers of the congregation that you may be forgiven, we ask that you please come forward as we stand. And as we sing.